Here, or life extraordinary. Now, we might want to put it a different way, an extraordinary life, but I didn't want the word extraordinary to describe life. I wanted life to describe the word ordinary. Some people seem to have extraordinary lives, don't they? Good or bad, they seem to be somewhat extraordinary. And they have them for different reasons. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. And we're going to look at that this morning from our text, believe it or not, our key verse, John chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have, and that they might have it more abundantly." When couples decide it's time to start a family, it is with hope that, and with great expectations for the lives that they are going to bring into this world. Now, this young man that went berserk, filled with hatred, not exactly sure what the cause was, why he did what he did, why there was so much hatred, so much animosity. But it appears in some instances that if things weren't going his way, and if he didn't get his way, then a lot of times he would handle it in very negative ways. And he had been rejected from entering the military. And who knows whether that was the final thing that snapped and he went and he shot this congresswoman. Pray for her. She is in critical condition. They expect that she will recover. But I was thinking of the 9-year-old girl who was just elected to the student council of her class. And she went there as an opportunity to learn something about politics, maybe to meet this congresswoman, Gabby Gifford. And tragically, she was shot, innocent. I can't imagine her parents would ever have imagined, having nothing but the best desires and the best hope, great expectations. So you have the 9-year-old innocent girl and this very troubled, tragic young man. And I'm sure that both parents set out in the very beginning with high expectations. The first is expectation is that each child will be healthy physically and mentally. And as parents, we work hard to give them the best opportunities in which they can prepare themselves for a full and meaningful life. So the first is that they would be healthy physically and mentally. The second is that each child born will make them proud and be a positive asset, a contributor to our society. However, if as parents the best will fall woefully short, if that best is not centered around a moral, Christ-centered life. And imagine, if you will, as parents, this is our desire for our children. How much more so is it true concerning God? God has hopes, and God has great expectations with each soul that is saved. And He makes available the same potential in every believer that He makes available to those who we may look up to and say they are the giants of the faith. You too can be a giant of the faith. God is not discriminate. God is indiscriminate. If we want to become a giant of the faith, we will have to totally surrender to God and allow God to take control of our lives that He may use us to that end. And so as we compare our greatest expectations for our children, think about our loving Father who gave His only begotten Son and what He gave. Now, moms and dads, we give a lot, but we don't give what God gave. And we will not suffer as did Christ suffer, because the Lord also had great expectations for those to whom He would give His life and shed His blood for. And so by God's grace this morning, as we look at the message, Life Extraordinary, we'll look at His life, our life, and abundant life this morning. Father, as we come to Your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of Jesus today, and so thankful, Lord, for Your willingness, Your love, Your compassion, and Your desire that we also might become not just only sons of God, but also joint heirs. And Lord, Your willingness to share Your glory. Lord, it just defies human logic why you do this for us. But we're thankful that you loved us that much. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that permitted your Son this mission, the cross. And Father, today as we gather around your word, may we also be strengthened not only by the death, but Lord, now the power of the resurrection, through which we also have our power made available to us, so that we can become maybe not giants of the faith, but we can become great men and great women of the Lord, raising our sons and raising our daughters in the nurture and the admonition so that they too will raise their sons and their daughters generation to generation with the same passion and with the same love. Lord, our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, Lord, depends a lot on how it is that we raise our sons and our daughters. And so, Father, strengthen us and encourage us through the message. Challenge us and change us to bring about your perfect will. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We look, first of all, at his life. And he talks much about his life. He is the door. We know that also in the Gospel of John that he is the light. We also know that in the Gospel of John he is the way. We also know that he is the truth. But we have to be practical when it comes to the life of Jesus Christ and not read into his life more than God has chosen to reveal to us. Now, John chapter 20 and verse 30 through 31 reminds us of the extensiveness of the life of Christ and how it touched every aspect of creation. And it says in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." But we also find in the next chapter, 21 and verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. You talk about an extensive life. But what God has given to us in the historical record is more than sufficient information to know and to understand the necessity for Christ's humanity. From last week's message, we saw that Jesus clearly states that he is the door. And this simile means that there aren't many ways to be saved like the world would like us to believe. Well, what makes you think your way is the right way? If God said that's the way, it is the right way. Amen. I'm not going to look for some other answer. I'm not going to look for some other door. I'm not going to look for some other gate. I'm not going to look for some other entrance because God hasn't given us any other. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." One way. One way. So, there aren't many ways to become a member of the family of God. There is only one way and only one. He is the way. He is the door, and those who will come to him in faith believing will have entrance into the family of God. Hence, he is the door. You cannot enter into the family of God by any other means. Now, there's a qualifier. Oh, I get ahead of myself here. Christ again gives us his purpose, rather, for taking on the likeness of man in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, "Now the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill, but to destroy." So that in and of itself gives us the negative connotation of where humanity is and the need for divine intervention. Look what he says here, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." In other words, if you were to look into, in fact, let's turn there anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things that we've got to understand is that if you're not in the Word of God, meditating and studying in the Word of God, you are going to be very easily misled in errant doctrine. And you're going to assume that you have something that you do not have. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says here in verse 13, Now, this goes back to John chapter 10 and verse 10, what there are liars and deceivers. And it says here in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, notice it said transforming themselves. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, we are to be transformed, but our transformation is a metamorpho or a metamorphosis that is through the Word of God. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that transforms us. Here, it says they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, that word transforming is a different word from metamorpho. You've heard me say it many times. It is the Greek word meneske meditsu, and it's all about putting on a facade, a false or a pretentious. And so they pretend to be the apostles of Christ. Now, why would they do that? To deceive. Now, he says here in verse 14, and no marvel, you know, this shouldn't surprise you, for Satan himself is medeske meditsu, transformed falsely, putting on a false facade, into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so we have to be aware, as Paul told Timothy, that we had to try the spirits. So in that verse, we see in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we need a divine intervention to show us right from wrong, to bring us from darkness into light, from errancy into truth. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So you contrast those who are following these false leaders and are grappling with sin and sin's consequences, now have an opportunity to be delivered from that darkness and that ignorance into light and into truth, and we can have a totally different quality of life. So there is a qualifier to this life, as it is not a blanket policy, as some would like to think. Such as, I was born into a pastor's family and so I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. My sons and daughters all realized that they had to come to a personal, individual realization that they were sinners and that they needed to be saved. And praise God, they are. All of our grandchildren, all 16 of them, some are saved and some have yet to be saved. And their parents have got some work to do with a couple of them. because they can be quite contentious. They got some pretty strong wills out there. But listen, they have got to come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior the same way you and I did. There are no blanket policies. Well, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church. Well, if you're not saved, then you got in by deceit, I'll tell you that. You didn't get in here because you told the truth. If you're not saved, you can't be a member. Now, we're not being prejudiced, not being indifferent, but it's just the fact that we want a regenerated body of believers who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God so we can all have the same experience, can have also the same work of the Holy Spirit in us for the common good of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And that can't happen if you're not saved. Now, that qualifier, but being baptized, some say, well, I've been baptized into such and such a faith, or I went through this and I went through that. So I was baptized into this faith, I was baptized into this religion, I was baptized into this denomination, as some claim, and somehow they feel it guarantees them a place in God's grace. And I can remember back years ago before the ministry, and I was working for Scully Real Estate as a part-time, and there was a couple, an Irish couple, that was managing a whole bunch of apartments right there for this real estate company, and it wasn't really good with maintenance, so I got a part-time job there working with them. And I remember we were in this apartment there, and we were both down on our hands and knees, and we were looking and working on a zone valve on the heating system there, and I was going to take out the old zone valve and put a new zone valve in there, and the guy's name was Mr. Pogue. And I got to him, I said, well, Mr. Pogue, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to home in heaven? And he looked at me and he said, you know, I do. And I said, well, you don't mind if I ask you why you're so positive? He said, I'm a member of the Masons. And everybody knows that Masons go to heaven. I said, Mr. Pogue, let me help you. But you see, there's a lot of people out there who believe that there's this blanket policy because they belong to some organization. If an organization could save me, then Christ died in vain. There was no purpose to it. So as you meditate upon verse 10, you get to that mental picture of innocent sheep being led astray by those who have no real vested interest. Listen, these false prophets have no vested interest in your well-being. They hate God. And if pretending to be truthful is going to somehow help them to realize the end of their means, then they'll lie to you. And they will deceive you. Folks, do you realize that? That's why God has given us this book. So that we won't be deceived. So that we won't listen to those individuals who you know, listen, there may be some good ones on TV, and there's certainly some bad ones. So for every good preacher, there's probably half a dozen bad ones that are on there. And I don't mean because of their inability to deliver. I'm talking because they're doctrinally out in left field somewhere. One News Now, I just got it. I was looking at it the other day, I almost erased it, and said, well, I'm going to check this thing out because it talked about a bar church. I said, what in the world is a bar church? I thought maybe a church had bought out a bar, which would have been a good thing there, and gutted it and put a church in there. It would have been kind of okay. But no, this was a church that was now, they're going to meet on Sunday morning in the bar, gathered around the table, and if you wanted to have a couple beers while they're going through their reading of the Bibles and going through their prayer time, he said that was okay. And they said, we just can't handle organized churches, and so we've come here as a loose-knit group, I'll get it out, and we just sit around here, and I'm telling you, whoo, doggy, I said, unbelievable how people can miss it. And people were saying there's about 25 people meeting there, and they said, boy, this is great. Guy said, yes, I can sit around here and I can have my beer while everybody's going through that whole thing there. Oh man, I'm telling you, there's false teachers, leaders, and deceivers all over the place. Now, we get that picture in that beginning of verse 10 is that prior to our salvation, we are those sheep who have been misled by thieves and robbers whose only interest is to destroy us or to make merchandise out of us. So they have no real vested interest in the sheep. It's a job. It's an opportunity to take care of self. Or it's all about them. Look at what it says in verse 12 of our text here. He says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm sorry, I've got it backwards here. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Isn't it amazing today why there are just so many churches today that are not full to capacity? And it is because for decades now, there have been quote-unquote shepherds, whether the call of God or not a call of God, who have scattered God's people, have scattered God's sheep. They have no desire for church. Now, sometimes it's the preachers, and sometimes it's just the church itself. The church will not stand uncompromising on the Word of God. And because of something that goes on within the church, it goes on within the congregation, I think some of them made the comment in that there that, well, I'm just tired of all the hypocrisy in churches. And unfortunately, they are right, but it doesn't stop them from going into the bar, and there's probably more hypocrites in the bar than you'll find in church. More hypocrites in the shopping center in the mall than you'll find here in the house of the Lord. Doesn't stop you from going there. So you have to really question about, well, you know, I just don't want someone to tell me what God wants me to do. I'll figure this out for myself. And if they don't have the Word of God, how are they going to figure it out? But he goes on and he says there, verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So contrast, if you will, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, to the hireling, to the thief and to the robbers, who have a totally different agenda. They will not lay their life down for the sheep. And as you tie these words of verse 10, when we look there, it says, but it is different for the true shepherd, who has the welfare of the sheep first and foremost in his heart. Verse 11, he says there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So as you look back at verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life, to verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now you have the mission of Christ. Then you have that mission statement of Christ as to why he left heaven and why he came to earth. First of all, you also see back in verse 10 the word might. That's the qualifier. There's no guarantee that you're going to have eternal life just simply because you come to church. No guarantee you're going to have eternal life just because you've joined some organization. He says there, literally, he says the word might have life. Might have life. Now, If you're already saved this morning, you are genuinely, sincerely saved biblically and scripturally. The might has been taken care of. But the word might means this. If we stop and think back to original creation, God made man to fellowship with him. And in the beginning, they did fellowship with God. And I don't know about you, but that would have to be wonderful. Looking forward to that day when we shall be able to fellowship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ someday. Now we fellowship with him through spirit and through word, but we have fellowship. Not like Adam had, voice to voice, talking with God, fellowshipping with God in the garden. It was, although be it a brief fellowship, in a perfect environment. Because how many times you hear people say, well, if my environment was different, I could be. Don't go there. Your environment will not determine. You determine how your environment affects you. You cannot say, my environment affected me this way. Now, an environment will if you will let it. But you've got to face your environment and say, hey, I choose not to let this environment adversely affect me. And if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll begin to realize that environment has no hold over you. And so it was a perfect environment. So we can't turn around and say, well, I would have never have done that because the environment was imperfect. Yes, you would have. Adam did. So whether it's a positive environment or a negative environment, and some people are born into Christian homes and born into Christian families, and some go to Christian schools, and some are in fundamental churches and so on, and yet they will still turn their back on God. So it has nothing to do with the environment. It has to do with your choosing to walk in the right environment. Then Adam chose to separate himself from God. That was his choice. He chose to separate himself from God, and he rebelled against God, breaking fellowship with God. Not only for himself, but for Eve. Moms and dads, do you realize that when you don't have time with your children before the Lord and you don't bring them to church on a regular basis, you're breaking fellowship with God? And you're causing your children to break fellowship with God too. You see the domino effect? If you don't experience growth with God, your children are not going to experience growth with God unless somehow God divinely intervenes. We've heard the old expression that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's the same thing spiritually. So, certainly just as Adam rebelled against God and Eve got caught into this and all that would follow after Adam as his sons and daughters, we were also born in that same state of alienation from God. We have been alienated because, folks, quite honestly, if Adam had made that decision, it was quite understandable that we would have also, in the same situation, made the same decision, done the same thing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very familiar verse, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born with a sin nature that has separated us from God. And this is who we are. When we are born into this, the moment we are conceived alienated from God. Not because what mom and dad might have been sinful in that process. We're talking about whether you were where you should be in your walk with God, and you're in a married state, and it was perfectly rightful spiritually to have children, then you had them. Listen, your children that were born into a Christian home, guess what? They're born with a sin nature, alienated and separated from God. They were. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, if we can just turn there very quickly. I want us to kind of personalize this a little bit. We're going to change some pronouns in there. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, we personalize that. It says, having my understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in me because of the blindness of my heart. That was me before I was saved. That was my state. That was my condition. That was my status. The Apostle Paul gets to the point in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, and you, don't you love that? Gets very pointed, very direct. Now, we might want to go through there and say, and my wife, or and my husband, or am my kids, or am my parents, or that boss at work. But no, he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Ooh, that's pretty good stuff. Now, when he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Alienated means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. That's what the word alienated means. And you that were sometime alienated, you were shut out from fellowship and intimacy with God. Now listen, if you have to have a spiritual leader and advisor over you, that you let them do all the talk. Listen, I really don't like that a whole lot when someone comes to me and says, well, you know what, preacher, you're a man of the cloth and you're closer to God, and so would you pray for me because somehow like I got an extra in to God? Now, anybody who has a right relationship with God, go and ask that person to pray for you and to pray with you because, yeah, it does make a difference. There's no doubt about it. But why not get that position and that status in your own life? Why not have that ability to get on your own knees and your own face before God and say, God, I got a problem. Or, Lord, this is an urgent need. And go straight to God. But, you know, we become alienated from God and we don't have that fellowship. But what means are we shut by what means are we shut out? What is the cause? The Bible says the sin nature that we have inherited at the point of conception has alienated us and separated us from God so that we can't have an intimate relationship with God. When I'm talking about intimate, I said you can get alone in your prayer closet with God and have time with God and talk to God and be in His Word, and His Spirit will speak to you equally well. Now, you're not hearing an audible voice necessarily. But God will still speak to you through His Word. He will challenge you, and He'll give you insights, and He'll help you to challenge your heart and change your mind about certain things in your life, and you begin to grow spiritually. The word sometime is the Greek word pada, and it means once or formally, a foretime or at some time. There was a point, if you're a child of God this morning because you have come to Him by saving faith, there was a time in your life when you were alienated from God. You were in darkness and you were in ignorance. You may have talked to God, but you didn't talk to Him as a believer does, Father. So reconciled means to bring back to a former state of harmony. So we have to take where we are today in this understanding of that and go way back to the Garden of Eden before the fall of Adam and understand the relationship and the fellowship and the intimacy that Adam had with God. It had to be wonderful to have God come into the Garden of Eden at nighttime and fellowship and talk with Adam. To fellowship with the Creator. And what God's simply saying here, we've been reconciled according to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 21, where He said, yet now hath He reconciled. He has brought us back to a former state before sin, and we now have fellowship with God the Father. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, there's something wrong with your salvation. You have fellowship with the Creator. Can't wait till it's a face-to-face meeting. But boy, I tell you right now, we have been reconciled. We can have fellowship. This is the mission, folks, that Christ came to accomplish, and it was for you and me that He came to reconcile by His death and His shed blood, if we will see what God sees about us. Living souls that are separated from God. That's what God sees. That's who we are. On our way to a Christless eternity, unless we come to Him believing and acknowledging our lost state, our lost condition, and repent and receive Him as our Savior. The hirelings, the thieves, the wolves have had you long enough. Let the Good Shepherd take over in your life today. Amen. Secondly, our life, very quickly. If someone could promise you a life like no other life, and could deliver on such a promise, wouldn't you go for it? Wouldn't you go for it? If somebody said, here's the lottery, and it's worth $300 million, it's going to change your life. And nobody else has bought a ticket. There's only this one ticket. Would you buy it? Right? The thing is, that $300 million may change your life in ways that you may not want it to have changed. All right, no guarantees that it was going to be a positive life. But if someone could just come along and say, listen, I can guarantee you a life like no other life. Well, back in verse 10, Jesus not only promises life, eternal life, to those who come to Him, He also promises life more abundantly. But once again, we see the word might in the last phrase of verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Is it, and that they what? Might have it more abundantly. So we not only have, because listen, the saved and the unsaved both have eternal life. The difference is the quality of life we live here and where we're going to spend that in eternity. Those who have received Christ are going to spend it with him and can have a totally different quality of life here. We don't have to wait for these immortal, these glorified bodies of immortality and of incorruption. We can have a certain quality of life here right now that would be a wonderful blessing. It states the potential based upon a criteria. When he says might have it more abundantly. So again, it states the potential based upon a criteria. This is a character of life that is lived by being faithful to the biblical principles of living a godly life. That is what changes our lives. Being saved does not necessarily change your whole life. It changes your eternal destiny. And it opens the door to a completely changed life here and now as to quality and character. But admittedly, all right, we should go back to the word abundantly. So this is a character of life that is lived by being faithful, but the word abundantly, perissos, means superior in the sense of extraordinary. Now that doesn't make me superior to anyone else in this church because I'm a pastor and because I'm saved. It doesn't make me any more superior to my unsaved neighbor in that context. It is talking about a character and a quality of life that is superior to how they live theirs and how they deal with life's problems, how they deal with life's difficulties. Listen, premarital counseling for me is all about helping these couples get started so they can have a superior relationship. Laying down Bible principles and Bible precepts and discussing things so that when they finally say, I do, they don't end up saying, oh me, what have I gotten myself into? Is the idea is, listen, we've got the toolbox to work with now. Let's use these tools and let's build a marriage that can be pleasing to God and that can be superior in this context. It also is not only a sense of extraordinary, but it means surpassing, one that's uncommon. Listen, if you're a husband and wife that are not at each other's throat and throwing things at each other and going to, at each other's throats whenever you turn around here, guess what? Then you've probably got an uncommon marriage today. If you love and you cherish and you've learned how to handle the problems and the difficulties in a very godly and a very biblical way, man, that's an uncommon relationship. Admittedly, far few believers live extraordinary lives that are uncommon. We are facing the same, listen, not that we don't face the same battles and the same difficulties. It's how we deal with them that makes us uncommon or makes us just common, one or the other. Now, I don't know about you. Do you want to have a common marriage? Do you want to have a common relationship with your wife and a common relationship with your husband? A common relationship with your children? Do you want to have something that is uncommon? Someone looks at you and say, how'd you do that? How in the world did you manage to do that? Man, that'd been me and my wife. We'd have killed each other now. One of us would have been in the graveyard by now. Wow. And so the Holy Spirit of God uses the word might because, number one, not many will come to Christ for their salvation. They would rather live their lives separated from God and separated from the power of God to be able to make a difference in an individual's life and then a corporate life or in a family. And as Adam chose, they too want to live their lives now and in eternity separated from God. Secondly, not many who have come to Christ to be reconciled back to God want to be too far removed from the old sinful habits and the old sinful desires. So they choose to limit the degree to which they will surrender their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They limit it. And they do so on purpose. Unfortunately, for such, their lives, their marriages, their families are going to be quite common as the world's. Have the same difficulties, but you don't have any more answers than they've got. The solutions will not work because they're worldly solutions. That's why Paul said when he came to Corinth, he said, I didn't come with the wisdom of man, but he said, I came in demonstration of what the wisdom of God. We face the same common problems, only we are as helpless as the unsaved if we do not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But secondly, we are plagued by the same consequences of not invoking godly principles in building our marriages and building our families, to say nothing of building our own lives. We don't fare any better than the world. Is that not to our shame? But thirdly, there is no protection against Satan's relentless attacks upon our lives and the lives of our children because we're living common lives, as common as the world lives. There is nothing extraordinary about our marriages, nothing extraordinary about how our kids live out their lives than how the unsaved live their lives. Maybe marginally, but listen, do you really want to live marginally different? Or do you want to live vastly different? I don't know about you, but I want it to be vastly different. Because that vast difference is where God is in the center of our lives, in the center of our marriages, and we face the same problems. But I'd rather go through those problems with peace that passes an understanding. I'd rather go through them with joy in my heart than to get all aggravated and have to pop a bunch of pills to help me deal and cope with it. And as surely as Adam could not have envisioned how his choice that day would affect his family, from that point to even this present day, those who choose to make Christ the Lord of their life, or refuse to make Christ the center of their lives, you are, as parents, going to affect your families. You are going to have a negative impact. This simile of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, of Christ the shepherd, the good shepherd, the door, and the sheep, is an indictment of those who are willfully blind, but also a blessing, a promise to those who come to Christ for understanding and total surrender. We close with this, the abundant life. Picture a life that has problems, but it is also a life that has solutions, a life that has answers, a life that is governed and guided by divine principles that will guide you to a glorious end. Picture also this morning, if you will, a life that as it goes through the tough times, as it will because we live in a world that is presently influenced by sin and by Satan, and also by many times our own choices, but as you face these storms, amazingly there comes to your heart, there comes to your home, there comes to your marriage, an extraordinary peace. A peace that passes our ability to comprehend it, save only as it comes from Christ's presence as he walks you through the storms. He doesn't stand on the other side of the storm and beckon to you and say, I'm over here, come over here. He is with you in the storm. Picture a life that is able to see through the eyes of God his grand purposes and his plans for our lives. And to the believers, the Apostle Paul writes, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Sometimes it just passes us. We just simply say, thank you, Lord. I felt your presence. And someone else on the other side says, what? What's that guy talking about? They don't understand why you still are calm, why you are collected, why you have a presence of mind, why you've got joy. They don't understand. That's why Paul said, literally, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Shall keep. In other words, you're not going to fall apart. You're not going to disintegrate. You're not going to crumble. You're not going to faint. He's going to keep your heart. Because God's going to take you through the storm. He's going to get you through. He's going to get you to the other side. Woo-hoo, doggy. Y'all get excited. Yes, amen. What a promise, what a statement, what a presence of power shall keep your hearts and minds. Have you ever said, like, I think I'm losing my mind? You want to pull your hand, I think I'm losing my mind? If you've got kids, you wanted to do it probably every day. On your way to church this morning, you were probably pulling out some hair. I don't know. But you know, the truth of the matter is, he has the peace that passes understanding. Do you have the peace of God in your life? We first must be at peace with God. Only through Jesus Christ can we be at peace with God. Then if we will surrender our lives to his lordship, we can have the peace of God in our lives. First of all, peace at God through Christ and the cross. Then we can have the peace of God in fellowship. What is so different about your life this morning than the unsaved? What is so different about how you live and face difficulties than the unsaved around you face them? What is extraordinary about your life And what is extraordinary about your walk before God? What is so uncommon about you as a child of God that the world would sit up and take notice of you and just sit there with awe? Wow. Wish I had that kind of a marriage. Wow. Wish I had that kind of home. Wow. Wish I had that kind of faith. It can be ours. And we can have it. We can experience it. We can live it. And we can awe the world because of Christ who lives within us. I chose a song by way of invitation, number 209, As the Storm Passes By. And I believe it's appropriate for this message simply because we all have storms. But we always face them maybe a little bit different. And it depends on where we are in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. As we get out of hymnals this morning, and Steve's going to come, he's going to lead us with a song. But if you've been facing some storms, and you know that you have faced them in the same way the world does, and you say, man, I failed you, Lord. I failed my neighbors. I failed my friends. And I don't want to face my storms like this anymore. I want to be able to go through those storms that are sure to come. And I want to do it with the power of God in my life. It may mean rededicating your personal life. It may mean rededicating yourselves as husbands and wives. Maybe even as a family to the purposes of God. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your throne of grace, gathered around your word. And Father, how precious is your word today to challenge us. Lord, if all that has been said today was put together by a mere man, then Lord, it was a wasted time of these precious folks, their time and their day. But Father, if your spirit has been in it, touched hearts, then Lord, help us to surrender and to bring about those changes that will help us to walk from this building and to never be the same. Lord, that our life will just continue to grow by leaps and bounds so that the world may sit back on the heels and just shake their heads in awe. But Lord, you're not just an awe-inspiring God. Your provisions are awesome in its nature, awesome in its character. And Lord, it's available to every man, to every woman, to every young person gathered in this assembly today. And it's there if they just make the right choices and make the right decisions. Lord, help us to make them today. It may be to salvation, first and foremost, and Lord, it may be to rededication, but Lord, have your perfect way in our hearts and our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Child of God, this morning you simply say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I really can't honestly say that my life has been an awe-inspiring life. I know it can be. And I really felt challenged. I really felt challenged in the heart this morning. And Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you? Yes, hands are here. Hands are, preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray? Young person, mom and dads. You're unsaved this morning. You say, preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Don't walk out of here not getting it straightened out. Would you come to him today? Receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone at all this morning? Preacher, I have no idea. Would you pray for me with these others? Would you pray for me today? Well, let's stand this morning as we sing that song, number 209. You want someone to pray with you? We'll pray with you. You might just want to come here as a husband, maybe as a wife, maybe as a family. You want to come? Then would you come this morning if God's spoken to your heart? Listen, don't walk out of here this morning settling for the same old, uninspired, common life that the world has and the world experiences. Storms are going to come. Be ready for them. Being ready for them means Christ is Lord of your life. Would you come this morning if God speaks to your heart?
In the dark of the midnight, have I gone in my faith.
How much does this song sometimes describe who you are? You've hid your face. You've not gone to the Lord. You just simply kind of sucked it up maybe and wondered, where was God in this storm? Where was God in this trial? Where was God in this tribulation? He was there. He was waiting for you. And he wanted to bring peace, but it wasn't possible. All you need to do this morning is to surrender your heart and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. Not just Savior, but I want you to be Lord. Lord of my life. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try. How many times have you felt like just throwing in the towel, walking away and quitting? Listen, if you have the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you won't want to ever throw the towel in. Because you realize He's not only going to be there to guide you and to direct you through the storms or through the difficulties. He's going to bring you out the other side a total victor. Peace of heart and tranquility in the storm. What a blessing on the other side. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. On that second stanza, God spoke to you this morning.
Many storms Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no.
Would you come this morning if God spoke into your heart? Mom and Dad, wouldn't it be great to see a whole family come this morning? Just simply say, we're giving our whole house, our whole home to the Lord today.
The sky, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand, keep me safe. Is by.
On that third, we'll close if no one comes.
When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm.
Father, once again, we just thank you for your precious promises. But Lord, not just promises. Lord, we just thank you for your precious presence in each of our lives. And Lord, as you have spoken to all our hearts, Lord, some I'm sure are going to just choose same old, life as usual. And Lord, we pray that that day will come when they will see that your Lordship is more precious than anything they could possibly imagine. And Father, for those who are already experiencing that Lordship, Lord, may they never desire to be anywhere or anywhere else but under your leadership, under your Lordship. And Father, for each one who raised their hands today, Lord, may there be an imparting of that presence and that sense, Lord, that you're in control. And Lord, for each of us as homes, may our homes become those homes of awe that will cause others to crave and to desire what it is that we have in our walk and our relationship with you. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say,
amen. Amen.